See if they live out the word. And if so, they really are disciples. And then you notice what he says, and you will know the truth. It's all in the same sentence. Disciples know the truth. The word know there is the word gnosko. There are two words, basically, in the Greek language for know. One is the word oido, or ido. The other is the word gnosko. Gnosko means taking in knowledge. Ido, oido, means I have full knowledge. I've got it all. No disciple has it all. But every disciple is taking in knowledge. They're growing. They're developing. You can watch their life. They don't stop. They don't plateau. They're not flat. They're growing. They're understanding. They're learning more. See? And you can see that. And he says that they take in knowledge. Now look at this. So Jesus was saying to those who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are actually disciples of mine, and you will be taking in the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, disciples are never bound by anything. They're not bound by tradition. They're not bound by somebody else's ideas. They're not bound by anybody else's thoughts. No, they are free. They are listening to the Lord. They are believing the Lord. And in believing the Lord, they are taking in the knowledge of the Lord. They're living that out. And as a result of that, they are free. They are absolutely obedient to no one but the Lord. No one but the Lord. See? And then as you read through all of that, you'll discover that these Jews that were listening basically were saying to Jesus, well, we're free. Jesus said, well, then why are you trying to kill me? You free? Why are you trying to stop me? You free? Why are you through with me? See? And so true disciples grow in the truth. And that truth sets them free. Beloved, listen. Taking the Word of God and living by it, preaching it, teaching it, sharing it, living by it, is a necessity. It was a necessity in 1980 when I came to be pastor of this church. It was a necessity 14 years later when God in crazy ways moved us from this place. And it's a necessity today. It's not a hope, not a desire. As you reinstall, it's a necessity. Without it, you cannot be a disciple. Without it, you cannot know truth. Without it, there will be no freedom. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we praise you and worship you and love you. Oh God, how I pray that this dear church will understand the necessity of your word. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ted. It was my pleasure and honor to follow one of the greatest pastors in the state of Oklahoma when I came to be your pastor following Ted Kirsch. Ted's a man of integrity, a man of the word, and he is such a well-respected man, and it was an honor, Ted, to follow you. And I'm gonna follow you in one more way. I don't know why, but it seems like when you stop being the pastor of Village Baptist Church, you develop heart problems. I would never quit, Ryan, if I was you. You know? Ted quit, and he just shared with us he had a hole in his heart. And when I retired, they found that I have an aortic valve that needs to be replaced. So I talked with Charlie Womack, and I said, Charlie, I need a cardiologist. Who would you recommend? He said, well, I'd recommend Matt Wong. That's who I'd go to if I had heart problems. I did. I still do. I go see him on a regular basis, Charlie. And he shared with me about a year and a half ago, he said, got some bad news for you. He said, you need heart surgery. I said, well, I got bad news for you too. I'm not going to do it. He said, no, you really do. He said, you've got a valve that's not working right. We need to go in and fix it. So at some point in the next few months, I'm going to have to go in and have a heart valve replaced. And so you begin to pray for us. LaWanda's fine. It's just that I'm the one that's the sick one. As I look out across the congregation, as I was sitting on the front pew looking toward the stage, my eyes caught so many familiar faces. Whether you're in the choir, whether you're in the orchestra, on the drums, the keyboard went in. And then I look out now at again, so many familiar faces, and I find you, many of you, sitting in the same spot you sat in 14 years ago when I was your pastor. One face that I see that every year I mean to call her and tell her how much she means to me is Marcia Pauley. Marcia, ever since I became your pastor, has been so faithful to send cards and notes of encouragement. I have them on my desk right now, Marcia, and they mean so much. You keep doing that, okay? In spite of that husband of yours, you just keep doing that. I want to visit with you for just a few moments, continuing in the book of John. We'll go to John chapter 4. My assignment is in evangelism. But what I want to talk with you about for just a few moments is your eyes. What do you see? What do you look at? You need to guard your eyes because they say that the eyes are the entrance to the soul. And you need to be careful what you have your eyes fixed upon. And so as we think about the importance, the necessity of evangelism, of reaching out, sharing the gospel with people in this community and around our world that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, as we think about the commandment that God gave to us, that we're to go out and reach people in His name and share with them the good news, and to be able to set them free through the blood of Jesus Christ from their sin and their guilt and their shame. Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He said in John chapter 4, verse number 35, these words. He said, "Do not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest." You need to be careful what your eyes gaze upon, because what your eyes gaze upon, you will become. So guard your eyes. Jesus said, don't look down, don't look around. Look at me, lift up your eyes, He said. You know, Satan wants to blind us. He wants to blind us to the seriousness of the life of sin. He wants to blind us to our lostness. He wants to blind us to our eternal damnation without Christ. Satan will do everything in his power to blind us, to keep us from seeing the truth of God's word. Satan will try to get us focused on other things. He'll say, you know, you need to remember the past. And the older that I've gotten, the more past there is. But sometimes I meet people who are trapped in the past. They can't move on with life in the present because they're so actively looking back at the past. They're remembering all the good old days and all the way things used to be and all those things that we are tempted to focus upon. Jesus said that's not what we need to be looking at. We need to love the past and remember the past and learn from the past, but we don't need to live in the past. We live in the present and we live for the future. Satan wants to blind us, make us always live in that past, those days. He blinds us sometimes to remembering all the hurts. We get sometimes focused on the hurts of life. And every one of us could give a testimony. All of us have been hurt. Sometimes that hurt is the pronouncement by a doctor that you're going to have serious surgery, and you just fall apart. You say, well, that can't be true. I can't do that. What if I don't make it? I kind of liked what Paul said. If I don't make it here, I've already made it with the Lord. And that's okay with me. Which is better, for me to live here among you or to go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ and all those saints before us? Satan says, oh, no, no, no. You've got to remember the hurts. You've got to remember all the scars and the problems. And God says, no, you just need to put those aside. Lift up your eyes. Don't look down. Lift up your eyes. We need to have our eyes heaven bound. Not on our feet, not on our hurts, not on our past. We don't need to have our eyes on ourselves. We can get all wrapped up in me. Over the years, Brother Allen, some of the greatest fusses in churches have been over music. I don't understand that, because Baptists don't sing anyway. They stand out there and just look. But you know, we get all caught up about, well, this is the way I think it ought to be. This is the way I want it to be. This is the way that I figured out that, you know, if you just do it my way, everything would be great. God says, it is not your church. It's my church. He says, we're going to do it my way. Satan says, oh, no, you just need to put blinders on. Satan says, you need to have your eyes looking down. But verse 35 says, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. They're already white unto harvest. Our Lord says to us, we live in a field that is so fertile. One of the things that I discovered, my wife's father and mother were farmers in the great town of Minco, Oklahoma. And as they were farmers there, one of the things that he did is he raised wheat and cotton. And when I would talk with Wayne, he would be planting the fields with those wheat, you know, kernels, and he would be putting them in the ground, and I would say, you know, there's not much to this field, is there? It's just a bunch of dirt. He'd say, oh, no, no, it's not dirt. I don't see dirt. I see seeds that sprout in a field that's green, and it'll pasture the cattle all winter long. And then I see in the late spring, around May, June, those fields not being green anymore, I see them becoming golden. And those stalks of wheat springing up, and it's just such a beautiful thing. He says, I don't see the dirt, I don't see the field, I see the end result, I see the crop. That's what Jesus says. You need to get your eyes looking up. In order to have a harvest, you've got to see the harvest. I want to say that to you. God has placed you in a field. That field is here on North May. There are hundreds and thousands of people that live within the shadow of the steeple of this church. That's your field. He said, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off your past, get your eyes off of all those other things, and I want you to look at your fields. Lift up your eyes and see what I see, God says. Those fields are white unto harvest. I don't know about you, but wheat is not white. It's golden. And when Jesus placed the word white unto harvest into his word, he did it on purpose. I, like Brother Ted, believe that every word of this book is God's word. It's there on purpose, not by accident. God didn't make a mistake. Our God is not colorblind. He knows the difference between white and golden. So I asked my father-in-law one day, I said, Wayne, you know, the Bible says the field is white unto harvest. What does that mean? I thought the wheat was golden, and when you harvest it, it's golden, you know, strands of grain we sing. He said, no. He said, if you wait too late and you don't get the wheat out of the field on time, then the sun bleaches it out, and its head isn't standing straight anymore. It begins to come over and wilt. And he said, it kind of turns a white color, a bleached out color. And if you don't gather it quickly, it'll fall on the ground and the harvest will be lost. Can I share with you what God's word says? Our field, this field, is white unto harvest. That means it is in the latter stages of